Not a bad thing. Okay, ready? So today we are looking at yet another priority set by our king. It's hard for Americans to grab the whole idea of a kingdom. It's odd because if you talk to even Christians, somehow I think they have the idea that God's kingdom is a democracy and we go by the majority rule and we vote on stuff and if we get enough people signing the petition, then God has to do what we ask him to do, and we forget it's a kingdom. And in a kingdom there's only two kinds of people: the king and everybody else. So when we hear the things that Jesus says, like last week, anybody convicted by last week's Bible study? These are not suggestions from a good moral teacher. These are commands. These are words from our King. And more than that, they're words from our Creator. So when he says this is the best thing, this is our designer speaking. This is the one who made us, who knows how we will function the best and be the most fulfilled. And it's why we need to take things seriously. The passage that we're looking at today is just one little three or four verse vignette at the end of chapter 10. I purposely saved it for today instead of trying to squeeze it in last week. At Calvary Chapel Pastors Conferences, I have heard this passage taught on more than any other one, because it's a principle that is most needed by people who think it doesn't apply to them. Odd. The people who serve, the people who have in their hearts to do things for God, make the exact same mistake that Martha made. And so, what we learn from this passage, I don't know, it's transforming for my life. Completely changed my life, and that is not an exaggeration. It changed my whole view of what God thinks I should be doing. So I'm just going to ask you to open your hearts to it. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. Maybe you just think you do. That's what happened to me. I read through the story, I knew all the details, but it did not go thunk right into my heart and hit me like it did at one particular point in time. And everything has been different since then. So I'm looking forward to this passage. I was looking forward to last week. Last week was another transforming thing. It was another one of those things that God says to his people that just goes right over most of our heads and we do not apply it. So last week he told us, we talked about what he says is the most important thing. What God has always wanted most from his people. We sang a bunch of songs about it today. That he desires that we would love him with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. Basically, all of our capacities. Basically, just the opposite of giving him 2 hours a week on Sunday of our undivided attention. Just the opposite of that. That it would consume all of my capacities, that I would love him. And then what happens is, when I love him that way, I start loving the ones that he loves that way. I don't think it's possible to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I just think we have a deficiency. Even nice people, even helpful people. We've got a lot of helpful people in our church. And I think the helpers are the ones that are the most susceptible to missing the lesson that Jesus tells us today. So open your hearts to it out there in cyberland listening online. I get emails all the time. More and more pastors listen online, which is kind of an interesting thing, and then pass it on to their congregations. All you guys out there listening to this that are pastors, we've heard this taught many times at pastors' conferences. And So let's open our hearts to it. We'll start at verse 38. I will read this passage and then we'll just look at it in details. Lord, please give us our portion today. You know what I need to hear? What each of us need to hear. Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, that is, on their way to Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. There's some really important verb tenses in these two sentences. So underline the word listening. And in verse 40, but Martha was distracted, underline that word, by all of the preparations that had to be made. I underlined that phrase, had to be made. Important stuff. And she came to him. J.B. Phillips says she burst in and came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Always note, every time Jesus repeats somebody's name twice, did it a few times, and every time he does, it's filled with sadness. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, Simon, Simon. Here it's, oh, Martha, Martha. He's sad. He's not yelling at her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is really necessary. Mary has chosen what is best, and it's not going to be taken away from her. I put in parentheses, by me. Only one thing is really necessary. That's what we're titling our study today. The end of my notes after looking through this whole thing, after that statement, there's only one thing that's really necessary. I said, do we really believe this? And I said, maybe, but we don't act like it. We truly do not act like Jesus knows what he's talking about in this passage. And boy, if I sound like I've got somebody in mind and yelling at somebody, I don't. Every single person who is a helper has this issue to deal with constantly. And what I love about it is I just love that Jesus makes it so clear. Why is this story in here? Well, if you've been around church as long as I have to tell you, I have heard 100 times more messages about the most important thing is serving God. 100 times more messages on that than I have on what Jesus says here. Because Jesus says just the opposite of that. Jesus says the most important thing is not serving God. It's knowing God. It's being with him, hearing what he has to say. And I was thinking last week, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And depending on what denomination you are raised in, you may hear that as serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's not what it says. If you love him, yeah, you will serve him. But the loving has to come before the serving. The knowing has to come before the serving. It's simply a priority issue. And it's the reason why half-heartedness in Christians rips my heart. It hurts me. I have trouble sleeping. Because I realize that whatever stuff we're doing for him, we're ripping him off. And we're ripping ourselves off. If knowing him and loving him are not first place. Serving was always meant to come as a fruit of knowing. What happens when you get it out of whack and the serving gets more attention and energy than the knowing? Well, then you have people who fly airplanes into skyscrapers thinking they're helping God. And you, well, they don't know him. So they don't know. You have Westboro Baptist Church. Those guys, sometimes I look at the stuff that they're doing and how hateful they are with homosexuals and the U.S. military and stuff. And I think, do you guys even know who you're serving? Do you think you honestly think he feels that way about these people? It is possible that God doesn't care as much about the stuff that we are doing for him as we do. And God is the ultimate detail guy, isn't he? Look at creation. I'm a detail guy, but I'll tell you what happens with detail guys. We can get so obsessed on the details that we miss the main thing. Here Jesus tells us the main thing. I find it so precedent-setting. It certainly was for me. Because he's telling us what his priority is. He takes sides in an issue between sisters. A couple things I want you to note as we go through this. What Mary was doing was not the responsible thing from the human perspective. There's some lingo in here. There's some Greek words that tell us that Mary wasn't doing what she was doing because she was lazy. She just made a value judgment, and she chose what she thought was the best thing. And the cool thing is Jesus was on her side. It's understandable that Martha would have been upset. Martha was working for God. That's another thing that's really important to see in this story. What Martha was doing, she wasn't getting scolded by Jesus for what she was doing. Jesus just took the side of Mary. And when Mary said, you know, there's something even more important than the important stuff. And Jesus said, absolutely. So let's look at this in detail. It's amazing how many people I've gotten mad at me. Usually they're from the Baptist type of churches, the ones where the first thing is when you get people in is give them something to do. Just get them out there serving because you were saved to serve, saved to serve. I've heard that 1,000 times. That's not true. You weren't saved to serve. Jesus didn't ask you to marry him so that you would do his laundry and fix him dinners. He asked you to marry him because he loves you and he wanted to be with you intimately. And when you love him, yeah, you'll probably do his laundry and fix him dinner. But you understand that it looks like not a very big deal, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, I know. But boy, it's a subtle one. And look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of Martha. Martha was busy. But she was not blessed. Martha was busy, but she became bitter. Look at Mary. Mary's just soaking it in. So pick a side. I've been both places, folks. When we first bought this building 15 years ago, I worked almost 70 hours a week. I almost single-handedly remodeled this building to make it useful for us. Besides studying, besides the other stuff that I did. You know what happens when you work that many hours? You know who gets squeezed out? Jesus gets squeezed out. Yeah, but I'm doing it for him. Yeah, but it's not what he wants. What does he want? Well, boy, everybody's looking real guilty already, and I haven't even started preaching yet. Well, we see what he wants here. We see what his priority is. I wish we could hear the tone of voice. That's why I had you notice that he said, Martha, Martha, because every time in Scripture, when Jesus repeated somebody's name, it was always with sadness. He wasn't yelling at her. She was missing something. She was tied in knots, and he said, you know what, honey? I have something so much better for you. You just can't see it. So let's look at this in that respect. Jesus and his disciples, verse 38, were on their way to Jerusalem. it's an almost a no-brainer. It's sort of a, that's the wrong phrase. It's a like a knee-jerk reaction when it says Jesus and his disciples. How many disciples do you usually think of? 12, right? But here's the interesting thing about the writers in the Gospels. When they're talking about the 12, they usually say the 12. When they're talking about disciples, there could have been 100 people. In fact, if you count the 72 disciples that he sent out a couple of weeks ago, and you add the other 12 in, that's almost 100 people. So that just changes this whole dynamic when you realize Jesus and 100 people on their way to Jerusalem just decide to stop off at your house and have lunch. Okay, just run that through your brain. Some of you are having heart failure right now because you're realizing, okay, that's 85 towels. I only have 5 towels. What am I going to do? I'll cut them into little pieces. You're thinking how many bagels you have to fix. Okay, this is Martha. When all of a sudden they show up in a village, which we know is Bethany. Those of us that have been to Israel on our 2 Israel trips, Bethany is one of those places that you come over, it's on the other side of the hill from Jerusalem. And when you, most of the time we come up that way, so we see Bethany before we see Jerusalem. The minute you crest the hill and you see Jerusalem, it's, well, you see the old city, which is beautiful, but Jerusalem's got, you know, a couple of million people in it. And it's just a big city, and we just came from the Judean wilderness. If I had to work in Jerusalem, I would probably live in Bethany or someplace over the hill where I wouldn't have to look at it. So Bethany was a place that was quiet. Jesus spent a lot of time in this one home, which we know from the narrative was owned by Martha and her brother Lazarus and her sister Mary lived with her. Mary's house. Why is that important? Well, when it's your house, you are a little bit more concerned. If you invite somebody to your hotel room or, you know, the clubhouse or something, that's one thing. But when it's your house, all of a sudden there are a lot more details that you have to worry about. That's why for years I haven't invited very, very many people over to my house because it was just too embarrassing. I have a 250-year-old house and parts of it are falling in and I had kitty hair up to your knees, and, you know, he's gone, so I was able to finally clean it all up, and I might get brave and start inviting people over. But I can relate to the whole idea of all of a sudden a whole bunch of people show up, and some of them you really love them, you want to make their visit special. So Martha's state of mind is understandable. I'm not even sure there's really anything wrong with it. But the issue isn't Martha's state of mind per se. It's the priority that Mary had and Mary's state of mind compared to Martha's state of mind. That's the part that I find so revealing personally about this. Verse 39 says, Martha had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. The verb tense means it was something that she had done before the narrative that we're looking at. In fact, J.B. Phillips says she had settled down at Jesus' feet, which meant she'd been there for a while, maybe ever since he got there. Mary had settled down at the Lord's feet, and I had you underline the word listening. Those of you that are parents know the difference between hearing and listening, don't you? Hearing just means the sound waves are vibrating your eardrums. Listening means you're paying attention. That's what this Greek word means. She was paying attention, paying close attention to him. She had settled down at Jesus' feet. It's the imperfect tense, listening, which means she had been. The whole time ever since she settled down, she'd been listening and paying close attention to Jesus. Okay, that's Mary. That's the one sister. What does it say about Martha? Same verb tense. But Martha was distracted. Martha had been the whole time, ever since Jesus got there, she had been distracted. Distracted from what? Paying close attention to Jesus. The Amplified Bible says, it defines this word distracted, which I'll give you the definition in a minute, but the Amplified Bible says overly concerned and too busy. Concerned wouldn't have been so bad. Busy wouldn't have even been so bad, but it was overly concerned and too busy, and that's the problem, is that she was distracted. She was unable to pay close attention to Jesus. The word that's translated distracted literally means encumbered. It means weighed down. So this is Martha's frame of mind. Mary is busy, but she doesn't look busy. She, the whole time since Jesus got there, has been paying close attention to Jesus. She is paying close attention. She's busy paying close attention. And as a result, she's blessed. Martha has been busy, but not blessed. In fact, Martha gets bitter. This is what happens every single time, folks. I can tell you from personal experience. When we're serving is the highest priority instead of spending time with Jesus, the first thing that happens, you start getting bitter against the people that aren't doing as much as you're doing. Just, it's inevitable. Well, I do this. And, you know, she's just sitting there. She hasn't done any. How many times have they volunteered to be in the nursery? You know, all those kinds of thoughts. When serving is the first thing, it's almost inevitable that we start getting bitter. And we start comparing what other people are doing to what we're doing. What was she distracted by? What was she encumbered and weighed down by? I had you underline the phrase. My NIV says the preparations that had to be made. It's one Greek word. It's the word diakonia. And it speaks of, it simply means serving. It's the word that's almost used always in the New Testament for serving God. So what was distracting Mary from being able to pay close attention, Martha, excuse me, from being able to pay close attention to Jesus? It's really simple, but it's shocking. It was serving God. Boy, I could give you about $300 worth of free marriage counseling here really easily. Because the thing that most often kills marriages, it kills the intimacy that is what a marriage is supposed to be. And you know what it is? Strangely enough, it's busyness, taking care of the stuff, to where you don't have time for us. Pure and simple. I'm going to try to not look at anybody because I don't really have anybody in mind, but any counselor, any psychologist would tell you that if what you want in a marriage is intimacy, it can't happen if all of your time is spent on the house, all your time is spent on the jobs to have the money for the house or the vacation. I remember one couple that came into my office in my first church, and he was totally shocked that his wife was ready to leave. She was on her way out the door, and he talked her into coming in for counseling, but he was oblivious. He had no idea that things had gotten that bad. You know why? Because he was working all the time. He was one of the hardest working guys I have ever seen. And she said, you know, I didn't marry you. It's for your money. I married you because I love you. I want to be with you. I hardly ever see you. We hardly ever talk. Oh, but honey, I'm doing all of this for you. And she said, but that's not what I want. I want you. I would rather be poor and have my husband, my best friend, You know how it is. And I tell you, after that conversation, he was so clueless and she was so desperate. Always see the glasses half empty mentality. I thought, this is it. They're doomed. This is never going to survive because he doesn't get it. He's doing what he's doing because he says he loves her. But they have no relationship because they're never together. And there is a happy ending to this story. You know what they did? It's really cool. They sold their house. They bought a sailboat. They took their two kids. And the last I heard, they were sailing around the world. And when they got someplace they wanted to go, they parked the boat in a harbor and they got some kind of a job to give them food money. And that was it. And that was the last that I heard from them. That was about 20 years ago. Now, is that okay? How do I get myself out of this? Because I'm seeing lots of looks on people's faces like, oh, come on. That isn't going to work. But I'll say it to you again. This precedent that Jesus says, if you just transfer it over to our Christian life, the precedent that Jesus says here is, I really don't care as much about what you're doing for me as I do about having you with me. And I think that's very undervalued in the church. In legalistic churches, that's all there is what you're doing for God. But in most churches, the message is preached. I think, personally, if you want to know my personal feeling, I think some pastors preach that just to get people involved. And I do not want to do that. I would rather we had to shut down our Sunday school and the building never got cleaned. I would rather that state of mind, because people were so involved in spending time with the Lord and learning to know him. We don't need this building. The building isn't the church. You're the church. This is just the sheep shed where we meet. So priority number one from Jesus' own mouth is given to us here. Martha's distracted. What happens when she's distracted from being able to pay close attention to Jesus? Even though she was working for Jesus, what happens? Not blessed, harried, bitter. He uses two very strong words in verse 41, worried and upset, which we'll get to in a minute. She was working for Jesus, serving, but it was a distraction from paying close attention to Jesus. Can I tell you something? If you don't realize this is true, and I don't realize this is true, our enemy does. I promise you, Satan's number one deal with Christians, number one ploy, is not lust or drugs, or the number one ploy falls under the category of distraction. George MacDonald, talking about idolatry, and the definition of idolatry is anything that takes God's rightful place, anything that usurps my heart, giving attention to him, my energy, my time. George MacDonald said, good people have good things for idols, and bad people have bad things for idols, but an idol's still an idol. Anything that takes his place. Is it possible that serving God could be an idol? Oh, absolutely. That was the condition of the religious leadership and the religious system in Israel when the Son of God came and walked on the earth. They were so distracted by all the stuff they were doing for God, they didn't recognize God when he was walking among them. So it's still a potential problem. I wish you could have seen the deer in the headlights look on the face of 800 pastors, the last pastors conference that I was at, when they spoke about this, because every single one of those guys was there. They gave their whole life to serving God. But often the God they were serving didn't get as much of their time as the serving did. So verse 40, Martha was distracted by the serving, distracted from paying close attention to Jesus, and she, J.B. Phillips says, she burst in asking, can't you just see it? Can't you see the fuse just getting burned? The longer that Mary's just sitting there, and the more towels that Martha has to fold, and the more bagels she has to cook, it's like the Popeye cartoons where Bluto's face just gets redder and redder and redder. Pretty soon smoke starts coming out of his ears. Can't you just see? And finally she interrupts Jesus. God showed me something about this yesterday evening when I was going over my notes. And I've already blown through it. I learn stuff. Every time I say, God, speak to me. What do I need to hear? Instead of just thinking I know all the details of the story, I saw this phrase. She burst in. She interrupted Jesus in front of everybody. And she says, Lord, don't you care? What's the answer to that question? Don't you care that I'm doing all the work by myself and my sister isn't helping me? Well, there is an answer to that. Jesus gives the answer. Is shocking. He says, no, I don't. I really don't care that Mary's not helping you at this moment. Martha, honey, I'm on her side, not on your side. But here's the thing that the Lord showed me. Did he not care about all the stuff that Martha was doing for him? Well, yes, he did. He sees everything we do for him. Jesus himself said, if you just give a cup of cold water in my name, you will be rewarded for that. But it's the priority thing again. Here's what the Lord showed me. Martha did not know Jesus well enough to realize that Jesus' priorities were different than hers. She didn't know. She came and said, now, Jesus, don't you realize, doesn't this bother you? And of course, he says, no, it doesn't. I think Mary picked the best part. Why didn't Martha know that? Well, see, look at the two postures. Every time we see Mary, by the way, in Scripture, every time we see Mary, she's at Jesus' feet, which is in Israeli culture was the posture of a devoted student. So which one of them knew Jesus the best? Martha the server? Mary, the devoted student. So Martha assumed that her priorities would be Jesus' priorities and Jesus would get this whole thing straightened out. But the problem is she didn't know Jesus very well. I find that poignant, don't you? Here's the thing that got to me when I was thinking about this. I wrote a note to myself and said, is it possible that all of the nitpicky, detail-y, burn myself out stuff I'm doing for Jesus doesn't matter to him as much as it does to me? I used to know a guy when I lived on a sailboat. I knew a guy that was a boat builder of wooden boats, and he had to make sure that every slot on every screw was lined up fore and aft on the boat, even though he was going to plug all of the screws and no one would ever see them. We have uncomplimentary terms for somebody that is that obsessed. You know what? I am a detail person. I believe God notices every detail. That is not the issue. Did it matter whether all of the important stuff that had to be done, did it matter whether it got done? It depends. And it depends on the priority. So she interrupts and says, Lord, don't you care? Well, that's the real danger, folks, in serving God without really knowing him. It's been the problem throughout all of church history. Still a problem today. without really knowing what is the passion of his heart, we can be burning ourselves out on stuff that is not important from his perspective, or certainly not as important. Here's the Pastor Bob law of displacement. You may write this down. If you are majoring in minor things, you are minoring in major things. It's just a question of displacement. If most of my energy and my time and my heart is going to things that are not as important, then it means that the things that are important are of minor importance to me. Pure and simple. And that's what this story illustrates. I think that's why we need this story. I think that's why it was recorded. Just let me give you one personal example of the watershed moment that changed my life. I did more stuff in my life. If I retired right now, the pile of stuff that I did for God in those early years, I've been in 47 different countries, all of the U.S., pastored huge churches, written books that were published, you know, done 7 or 8 albums. Some of them, you know, I wrote that one song that I wrote, according to CCLI, was the second most recorded Christian song in all of history, next to Amazing Grace. Go figure. And I'm nobody. At the peak of all that happening in my life, where if I just look back and said, this is when I was doing the most successful, if doing stuff is success, I just crashed and burned. Everything crashed and burned in my whole life. And it made so many people mad that I was positive that I could never serve God again. And when I believed that I could never serve God again, I wanted to kill myself. I could not, my whole life, all I wanted to do was serve God. And now I thought, the door's closed. I can't ever serve God again. And I cannot tell you. I lost my identity. Somebody recommended that I talk to a pastor. I had heard his name. I didn't know him. An older, wise man of God. And so I made an appointment. I went and talked to him. And I told him my story. I was a basket case. I was sobbing like I was certifiable. I think if the right kind of person saw me, they would have locked me up. I was so desperate. He said, son, we got to get a couple of things straight that you've got really out of whack. He said, number one is never put your identity in a serving God. Your identity should be in Jesus, period. Because if you put it in serving God, you are just going to be on a roller coaster. Because there are periods of time that he's going to not give you anything to do. And there are going to be times you're so busy that the busyness takes the place of him. And here's the thing that he said that got my attention. He said, Bob, the bottom line reason that you are on this earth is not to serve God. It is to know God intimately. That's the most important thing. Serving him was always intended to come as a fruit of that. In fact, it is the most natural fruit there is. When you know him, you start thinking like him. When you know him intimately, you start feeling what he feels, and your instinct and your impulse is going to be to obey and to serve. But he said that gets all out of whack when serving becomes more important than knowing. And you know what? That was the message I needed to hear at that point in my life. I couldn't believe how shocking it was. That was the first time I had ever heard anybody say that serving God wasn't the most important thing. And I said, well, Pastor, what should I do? He said, put all your eggs in one basket. Put all your energy into knowing God. If there's nothing that you can do to serve him, don't go looking for stuff. spend all of your time getting to know him. Spend your time with him. And then he laughed and he says, I promise you, God has stuff for you to do. But he said, if you go looking for stuff to do for him and you don't know him, you just got everything out of whack. So give your whole heart to knowing him. And I did. And I didn't do anything. All my friends that had seen me so productive thought that I'd retired or something, or that I flunked out. And I did not have a very impressive resume. What have you done for the last 5 years? Well, I've spent, 8 hours a day just getting to know Jesus. And I've been studying and I've been doing all this. And you know what? Then God started opening doors. And then I had something to say to people about what he was like, because I knew what he was like. And then there were certain things I just absolutely refused to do because I knew he wasn't interested. And there were other things that I started seeing as important that I never thought were important before. My whole view of priorities changed completely. Somebody is hearing these words in my prayer. Ever since I knew I was going to be teaching this, was that this would change your life. Note Jesus' answer to Martha saying, don't you care? Martha, Martha. Sad. Well, I would love to hear the tone of voice. I'm sure it was sad. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is really necessary. That's what Mary's chosen. I'm not going to take it away from her. I'm on her side, honey, not on your side in this. Worried and upset. First place, these, you are worried and upset. Those verbs are continuous action verbs. Meaning, Martha, you're always worried and you are always upset. But the words themselves are really powerful. The word worried is the Greek word merimnao. M-E-R-I, Sandra. M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimnao. In a nutshell, it means this. It means distractedly anxious. In a month or so, 2 months, when we get to chapter 12, Jesus is going to talk a lot about worry, about this word. But the root part of the word that is so dangerous is the word distracted. I think, personally, it's the most effective way that Satan has of getting us to not pay close attention to Jesus. Just distraction. And I believe, from observation, and I'm going to include myself in this at one point in my life, the people who most need to hear what Jesus says here are the people who think it doesn't apply to them. Oh, it doesn't apply to me. This is just the way I am. I know I just don't know how to rest. Or, I'm doing this for Jesus. All of the and we think this, what Jesus said, doesn't apply to us. It would be like saying that what he said to Martha didn't apply to Martha. It did. Distractedly anxious, merimnao, worried. But the word upset is even more powerful. It's the word turbazo. T-U-R-B-A-Z-Z-O, turbazo. Here's what it means. It means to be progressively stirred up. In Texas, it's what they call riled up. R-A-L-L-D-U-P-P, riled up. In Greek, it was the word for starting a riot. I believe it was Princess Bride. It was one of those kind of movies where somebody needed to be rescued and you had a whole crowd of people and they figured the best way to rescue this person was to get the crowd all stirred up. And so one really short guy walked through the crowd And with different voices, he would say, "String him up. No, he doesn't deserve it." And the same guy's going through the crowd in different places, faking like he's, and pretty soon people started shaking their fists and he just got a riot started. That's our enemy, folks. It's that whole, here's the 25 things you ought to be doing. We were talking on Thursday night about why I will beat people up to protect my Shabbat. My Shabbat is the day, and I don't care what you do or when you do it, but the Shabbat was invented for God's people, for their benefit. I can't survive without it. I have to have one whole day where Jesus gets all of my attention. Whatever you do to do that, when my sailboat's in the water, I usually spend it on my boat. I drive through the woods or I hike. Or the older I get, I take naps, but the whole idea that sometime in my life, I have to have every other channel shut down and have the channel that I need most. Just let me ask you, folks, what do you need more than to know what Jesus thinks? It might sound weird, but isn't it just logical? Don't I need to know what he thinks more than any other thing? Yes, I do. You know what? And that's true for me, and this is my job. You don't think there's a lot of stuff that I could be distracted by being a pastor? Oh, man. When I had a big church, you know, 1,000 people, I had to take the long way to the office just to have time with Jesus, and I had to take the long way home because when I got home, I had a whole list of stuff that had to be done, and I had to fight just to have time for him. And the minute, I'll promise you this, the minute that you decide you want to hear more what Jesus has to say than anybody else, there will be resistance. There will be distraction because our enemy knows how valuable it is. So he said, "Martha, Martha, you're always distractedly anxious. You are at the boiling point, Martha, and you just boiled over because you've been at the boiling point. You've been stirred up progressively all along." Okay, can you see the tenderness in what Jesus is saying? Because he says, "Honey, that's not what I want for you. I want you to have what Mary has right now. She's at peace. Martha, you're not. She can hear what I have to say. Martha, you can't." I think that's why we need this story. Busyness was simply robbing Martha of knowing Jesus' heart. She was very confused about what was most important, even though she had good intentions. "I'm only doing this for you, Jesus." "Yes, honey, but I'd rather have cheese and crackers and one towel between the 100 of us and have you sitting here with me than to have you the way that you are, all tied up in knots and distracted." Verse 42, this is our King. This is our Creator. Only one thing is really needed. The word needed is the Greek word kreia, C-R-E-I-A. Synonyms are essential, necessary. Please take it seriously. This is your King. This is your Creator. This is the one who designed your body. He's saying, really, really, priority-wise, there's only one thing really necessary. Please don't rob yourself of that one thing. I got really excited when I looked up all the words, but I got really excited when I looked up the word chosen. Because while Jesus is defending Mary, he says, Mary has chosen. In Greek, it literally says the good. with the definite article the, it's used with the word good, the word agathos. It means it's comparison. It would be best to say better or best. Mary has chosen the best. Chosen was the word that got me excited. I'll give you the Greek word. It's hard to say. Eklegomai. Eklegomai. Eklegomai, chosen. Listen to this, because this tells you everything about Mary's frame of mind. To a certain personality, you read this story, Mary looks like a good-for-nothing, lazy bones. Come on, get off your duff, get in here, there's bagels to be cooked, there's stuff that needs to be done. Well, absolutely, the Bible says there was stuff that needed to be done. But listen to this word, chosen. Here's what the Greek dictionary says. Eklegomai means to choose for oneself, not implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but simply giving preference to what is chosen. So what does that say? It's two things about Mary. One, she wasn't lazy. She wasn't just ignorant of what needed to be done. In the second thing it says, by the fact that Jesus used this word, it says that she made a deliberate choice based on a value judgment, based on priorities, to do something that was more important than the other thing. Priority. Boy, that's a sticky wicket. I remember my dad and I talking about that one time, and I remember my dad weeping. My dad was one of the hardest working men I have ever known in my whole life, but he got into his 70s, and he said, son, don't make the mistakes I've made. He says, my priorities have been totally screwed up. What is a priority? Is it by definition, it means the proper arrangement of important things in order of importance. It's not that, should I beat up an old lady? Should I get drunk? Or should I go to church? Choices that get me. It's the 100 important things that I have to arrange in the proper order. That's the sticky wicket. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. He said, there's really only one essential, necessary thing. Mary figured it out. She knows what needs to be done, but she's chosen this because she realizes this is the most important thing. And Martha, honey, I agree with her. I'm on her side. Here's the other thing. Now, you know, Martha didn't know that Jesus' priorities were different than hers because she didn't know Jesus well enough. Well, how did Mary know? She knew Jesus better. How does she know Jesus better? She just spent more time with him. She listened to him. You know how it is. Be honest. You just sit around thinking about what you should do? Or do you ask the Lord to show you what you should do? That's another one of those things that seems really simple. I spin my wheels when I try to think of how to keep the church from dying. How do I make a living? And I remember just getting tied in knots with that. And the Lord said, son, Bob, you don't have to figure anything out, son. All you have to do is follow me. One day at a time. I have a plan. It goes all the way to the end. All you have to do is stay close to me. Listen to what I say. Do what I say. That's all the figuring out you have to do. But see, you can't do that and be overly worried and all tied in knots and distracted. You can't do those two things at the same time. They displace each other. That's why I love this story. I love whose side Jesus took. I have to tell you that for most of my life, I was on the Martha side. Here's the other thing. Why was Martha working so hard for Jesus? It's the same reason that Mary was working so hard listening to Jesus. It was love. Martha loved Jesus, so she was just going to do all the stuff she thought Jesus wanted. The only thing is, she was wrong. Mary loved Jesus. She was doing the one thing she knew Jesus did want. She was right. Both of them were doing what they did out of love. Isn't it subtle? Isn't it insanely simple how you can cross over that line? Don't you find it interesting that Jesus said this stuff? This story is recorded right after he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that's the most important thing. Majoring in minor things means that you're minoring in major things. Does God really care about all of the stuff that I am caring about as much as I do? Don't know. I think that's worth checking out. What should I be doing? I think there's really in the bottom line, if he's our king and our creator, he's the only one that knows, right? How do I know? Well, spend time with him. Get his perspective. It's really not a mystery, is it? It is impractical. I have to tell you that. This is the most impractical way from a worldly point of view. It is the most impractical way you can live. However, what did Jesus say it was? He said it's the only really necessary thing in priority. I think the sad thing was listening to a pastor teach on this week, one of my favorite Bible teachers. He said the most disheartening thing is to realize that by far the majority of church people have no intention of living this way. It's just too inconvenient. They got better stuff to do. And I know because I have been there. Mary has chosen the good, the Greek says, the best thing. Last time I taught this, about 10 years ago, that was the title of the study, the best thing. But if you just follow the logic of knowing what your creator thinks, when he says it's the only really necessary thing, that would be the best thing, right? Everything else would be less importance. In a couple of weeks, we'll see Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other stuff that you need. God knows what you need. The stuff that you need will be given to you by him. The kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's where he's my king. It's where I'm serving him and his wishes. And his righteousness. What's his righteousness? Where does his righteousness come from? From Jesus. Does anybody think I'm mad at him? I am not mad at anybody. But I tell you, I would give anything if I could go back and redo my life knowing this. Because I was very, very productive at all of the stuff that didn't matter to Jesus as much as it mattered to me. And when you do that, then you're not giving him the thing that matters the most to him. Do you know what? That the top of God's day, looking at your life, would be is the time that he spends with you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Don't you believe that, you know, if you were raised in a family where it was all about productivity and you were accepted by how much you did, God just doesn't think that way. That's not why Jesus asked you to marry him. He wants you. He just wants to be with you. The serving and the obedience, that comes so naturally as a fruit of that. So Mary's chosen the better thing, the best thing, the only thing that's really necessary. And honey, I'm on her side. I'm not going to tell her to stop. See, Martha was at a crossroads. You know what she could have done? She could have said, well, then I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to listen to what you have to say. And you know what? They would have been okay. Oh, but I don't have nearly enough done. Well, you know what? What's enough? Jesus fed over 10,000 people with 5 fish sandwiches. So was he able? Or Jesus could have said, Mary, you get up and you go help her. What's wrong with you? So it's really important to look at what he says. Do you know what? When I first started taking a whole day just to be with the Lord, I couldn't do it at home, because when I'm at home, all I can see is all the unfinished projects that I have. I have to be real careful where I have my devotions in the morning, because I have certain places I can't look, because there are things I need to do out there. I have to face a different place. You're laughing because you know what that's like. He always honors that effort. But I tell you, I couldn't even take a whole day. I started with a half a day. It took me almost a whole year before I could take a half a day and just spend time with the Lord without feeling guilty. So I don't know where you start. I think where we start is by taking this message, this story, and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want from me? Because I think this seems pretty clear to me. I was talking with the ladies before who are getting the potluck ready right now about this and saying, no, please, please, please take this to heart. And they said, well, then we just won't cook. And I thought, you know, please, please hear me. What would happen on an eternal scale if you didn't cook? I would be hungry, I'll have to tell you. But it would depend on why you didn't cook. It's the displacement thing. Well, if I don't go out and do this, it's not going to get me done. And I want to say, how do you know? You mean to tell me that if you put the same priority in your life that Jesus puts on, that he's just going to drop you and everything's going to fall apart and you're going to be in the poorhouse? I don't believe that. I just can't believe that. But I see in this instance, Jesus saying, Martha, honey, come here. Sit down. You barely know me. You know what? Cheese and crackers is fine. We'll share a towel. But honey, look at the way that you are. Look at your heart. You are a bundle of nerves. You don't know how to listen to me. You don't know how to pay close attention to me because you never do it. And as a result, you're bitter and you're burdened down. And I want for you, Martha, what your sister has. I want you to have that. That's why I ask you to marry me, so we could be together. Makes you think, doesn't it? And folks, this applies to you. And it applies to me. And I have more than once had to come to this crossroad. I just been like a chicken with my head cut off, flopping around, and Jesus says, come here. Come to me. I'll give you rest. This is what you need. You need me. You need time spent with me. You need it more than you think you do. Amen? Well, it's true. Even if you don't agree with me. Let's pray. Boy, Lord, you know some of us, this is one of those crossroads in our lives. I thank you so much for Dan Foster and those words he gave to me when I thought I didn't have any thing worth living for because I wasn't serving you pedal to the metal, and I barely knew you. And I thank you, Lord, for him, the Holy Spirit redirecting my energies to putting knowing you first place. And that's just changed everything. It's just changed everything. And I know that's what we need, Lord. I know every single one of us need that, because we live in a world that is demanding our attention. We live in lives where we feel like we are running to catch up every single day. Please, Lord, help us, show us, instruct us on how this applies to each of us personally. The one and only really necessary thing. And we can have as much of you as we want. There is no limit. And I know from my own life that when I have that as the priority, I get everything done that really needs to be done. So help us with this, Lord. And it would rejoice my heart if folks were set free like I have been from these words of Jesus. And some that aren't hearing these words, Lord, here today, when they do hear it, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts that this would be life-changing. I don't know if it was for Martha. When I read about her later, it seems like maybe it was. Maybe it changed her whole life. But if I'm going to pick a side, I want to pick the Mary side. I want to pick the side that you're on. So help us to see things the way you see, Lord. That is my fervent prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're eating together today. If you can stay and eat with us, I'm sure there'll be plenty of food.